Father God, thank you again for the Sunday school class. And Father, I look forward to teaching it this morning. Please put the words of your word in my mouth this morning. And may we have eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your word, especially around this topic of evangelism. And Father, we're just so grateful for the righteousness we have in Christ and the kingdom that he brings. And Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I really love this topic we've been teaching on of evangelism. You know, we have the best story to tell in all the world. There's no better story than the story of God's redeeming work through Christ on our behalf. And it's amazing, though, that we struggle at times to share that story. It's like, I have this great story, and there's a negative part of it that says you're a sinner and you need Christ. And so we tend to draw back a little bit instead of drawing forward and saying, you know, I have this great story to tell you. And so I hope this class has been encouraging you to share this great story that we have, even though there is a negative part of it, and that's the part where God convicts us of our sin and shows us the need of that Savior. And that's the good news, which is we have this awesome Savior. So this morning, as you see our topic up here, is the cooperation in evangelism. I'll dive into that. But last week, we looked at the method of evangelism, and we saw that God uses the Word. And you remember our little picture of the Holy Spirit coming down and using the Word in the church and the believers that are in the church to get that message out. You know, all of us in this room, at one point or another, have interfaced with someone who shared the gospel with us. And then we've seen the Word, and the Word was shared with us, and that was what God used to change our hearts and regenerate us. And so, again, we see that method all through it, and of course, the church is the primary means of that for evangelism. So this week, we're going to take a little small detour, and we're going to look at this important topic concerning the cooperation in evangelism. So you guys know I used to work for Barnhart, and Barnhart Crane and Rigging, the owner there, basically gave the company away to a Christian foundation, and the profits of that company support missionaries all over the world. That company was generating almost $20 million toward missions work every year. And so I got to see a lot of this cooperation and evangelism, both good and bad. And so we're going to, I'll try to talk a little bit about some of those things, but for the most part, when we see cooperation and evangelism, it's an awesome thing. When you see churches that are like-minded about around the Scripture, sharing the Word of God around the world is an amazing thing. And of course, that's what Jesus commanded us to go do, make disciples. And so this cooperation is an important topic, but there's also parts of it that we have to be careful. And we're going to talk about the story of Korah this morning, and we'll see about this. You know, there's only one mediator, and you need to be careful about how we work in presenting the gospel in cooperations with other organizations. So we're going to look at four topics: the church and state in cooperation with evangelism. We're going to look at Christianity and other religions. We're going to look at Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and Christian cults, how we work with them or do not. And then we're also going to look at denominational cooperation within Protestantism. We'll talk about that in a little more detail. So first of all, let's talk about church and state. Now, this is a huge topic. And man, I don't want to go down this rabbit hole too deep this morning, because right now we know that we got a lot of stuff going on in our world about theonomy and theocracies. And, you know, the Christian church is under a lot of persecution by the state right now concerning this issue. And of course, our founding fathers made a lot of things about church and state from their experiences. But we're going to focus on how it applies to evangelism. So the first thing I think we need to look at is this: God's sovereign over all. And so if you look at Psalm 135:6, it says, excuse my voice, is kind of bad this morning. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. And so God is sovereign. He does what he wants. He does what he desires. Those are the things that happen. And so we have to keep this sovereignty thing in mind when we start looking at church and state, because he establishes authority both for the church and for the state concerning spheres of his sovereignty. And we can go into that in a lot of detail. You could teach months on just that alone. But the big issue is we have a purpose for the state under Romans 13 and the Westminster Confession of Faith. And basically Romans 13 says, for the rulers are not a terror for good conduct, but for bad. And then it talks about basically that God has established the church or the state in order to deal with bad actors. Now, notice that doesn't go to the church. We'll talk a little bit about what happens when the church becomes the enforcement for law. It's not really a good thing. And then we see, you know, from Matthew, the Great Commission in Westminster talks about two. What's the mission of the church? Disciple, make disciples, right? Go out and disciple. And that includes evangelism. So the sovereignty of God is seen in both these spheres and the authorities given to the church and the state. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. We want to keep church and state separate, right? Well, yes and no. God is sovereign over all things, and he puts the church and the state together to do certain things under his sovereign power, but that doesn't mean we're completely independent of one another. So what we see is the church cannot make really laws or enforce them. In other words, the church is not the enforcement arm for things, but it is responsible for speaking into the government concerning the moral nature of laws that are made by a government or by a ruler. The church has that authority to speak into that. Now, if it comes to bad actors, the church cannot pick up their sword and go whack heads off. We've done that in the past. Hasn't worked out so well. But that's not our sphere. That is the sphere of the state. And so, but the state also has a responsibility to make sure that the church is free to exercise religion and it should not become or supplant the church. And what I mean by that is, you see, many nations in the history have kind of jumped in and taken over the role of the state. You guys remember we've just installed a new king, right? What's the king's purpose over in England, right? He is the protector of the church. Well, what church would that be? And so we see that you have these issues where the state and church blend together. And of course, that's where our founding fathers understood. And they said, we got to be careful with that. So when we look at history, we see it's replete with examples where we've assumed roles that we shouldn't, both in the church and the state. And even the scripture has got a good examples where God has said, you have a role, each one of you, the church and the state, so to speak, to do those things. So remember Saul and Uzziah, they both angered God by performing the duties of the priests. It didn't go so well for Saul, right? That's why God came down and said, I'm removing the kingship from you because of what you've done. Uzziah did the same thing. He went in there and tried to offer, you know, sacrifices, and he got himself in trouble. God said, that's the purview of the priests. That is not your role. You're the king, you're not the priest. And so in the Middle Ages, we saw Charlemagne early on when the Catholic Church was growing. Charlemagne was a king, and he actually, when he conquered kingdoms, forced everybody to be baptized at the point of a sword. Now, we'll get into a little bit of Catholicism's thing about imparting the sovereign grace of God. They believe they have the power to do that, and so when they baptize you, Catholic Church believes that you now are regenerated because of what the church has done. So you can see that was happening with Charlemagne. He said, I'll baptize these people, they'll become saved, even at the point of a sword. So when you look at many of our European neighbors there, they've sanctioned some denominations over others, leading to much Christian persecution. And if you look at history, it's really the reason why our First Amendment exists, that our founding fathers saw the destruction that the church and state being together, sanctioning one denomination over another, was going to cause. And so we are a Christian nation, and I believe that they put those in there so we have denominational freedom, but it wasn't to exclude us from participating in government either. But you can see their purpose was to keep the state from sanctioning power of one denomination over the other. You know, if you read Fair Sunshine or some of these books about the persecution from Mary, Bloody Mary, you'll see why these guys were pretty adamant about making sure we didn't have a state-sponsored religion, so to speak, to the exclusion of all other denominations or religions. And so it became a really awful persecution. And of course, if your church is being persecuted, it's kind of tough to do evangelism in that country too, if you're being, you know, your heads are getting cut off. So you got to have a special missionary thing there going on. So we also see that in modern times, you saw the Church of Germany become a tool for Hitler. You know, this is where guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up and said, we don't need to do that. We don't need to get in bed with him, so to speak. We shouldn't be his voice. He said, we need to stay independent of them. And many of the churches didn't. And it created, we all know the history there. So Hitler actually used the church to subdue the people into allowing him to consolidate his tyrannical powers. So we have lots of history behind this church and state issue. So much of this unholy alliance hindered missionary work. So because of state sponsorship of churches, missionary work became very political. And we see that. You know, you see it in a lot of places. And it led to really predictable outcomes. If you're using politics and you're using the church then to drive your politics, you can be in trouble. So in 1900, there was this thing called the Boxer Rebellion in China. And what was going on there was the British Empire wanted to get all the raw goods out of China, and they were using the church to basically drive the needs and, of course, or drive their wants and desires politically by converting people and then have them hopefully have this trade. And so the Chinese got very upset about it, and the internal meddling, really by the politics, not the missionaries. So the missionaries were there doing their work, and they had converted thousands of Chinese. And then the Boxer Rebellion showed up, and they butchered over 200 missionaries in their hate against what was going on in their country by foreign meddling. They took it out on the missionaries, and they killed thousands and thousands of Chinese converts as a result. So we can see church and state cooperation in evangelism is not really a good thing. And so we have lanes that God has put us in, and those lanes need to be protected such that we understand the role of the state, we understand the role of the church. And when we put them together and we overlap each other in bad ways, you see bad things do happen. So let me grab a quick drink here. Any questions or thought on that when you think about, again, church and state can go forever. Yes, sir.
You called Charlemagne a Roman Catholic. Charlemagne, an interesting figure, but I don't think he's Roman Catholic.
Yeah, but he was, if you look at the time, that was the beginning of the Roman Catholicism. So if you wanted to label him, yeah, maybe he wasn't there. But Roman Catholicism at that time was starting to be the main thing. Remember, the Orthodox Church hadn't split away from the Greek Orthodox, hadn't split yet. So the only church that was going on was what he was representing, which did become the Catholic Church. So let's go on to the next thing. Let's look at Christianity and other religions. So there's a lot of things in the world right now that people believe that all roads lead to heaven. And so what that does is put the church in a very odd position where some people have actually looked at traditional missionary evangelism and replaced it for syncretism. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at it, this idea of, you know, most of the pagans in the world look at religions and say, if you guys could all just coexist, this would be good. We don't care what you believe, because we don't believe any of it, but we want you to coexist and stop killing each other. And so this has become a hindrance to the church, because a lot of times you get this idea that, you know, I've even heard Christians say this, we don't have a right to go and preach to the Muslims. We don't have a right to go preach to the Jews. They have their beliefs. We have our beliefs. We shouldn't do that. We should just get along together with them. And they start falling into syncretism where we think all roads lead to God. And so this can hurt proselytizing altogether, where you get these situations where we're saying we're going to work together. Now, it doesn't mean we can't work with other religions doing certain things, but when it comes to evangelism, the problem here is that all these other religions deny the basic tenets of Christianity. So we have to remember, it's Christ alone. So when you stop and look at that, that's offensive to a lot of people. When you say the only way you're getting to heaven is through the salvific work of Christ, they're going to push back on you. And of course, we live in a world that deems tolerance as the most important thing, and to say Christ alone, they would accuse you of intolerance. And so we end up with a, if we're fearful about man, we end up not sharing our message. And so there are some truths in some religions, but the basic tenets of Christianity are very clear, and they're very specific to Christianity, and these other religions deny all of those basic tenets. Who is Christ? What is he here? What did he do? So we have to keep that in mind. So we preach God of the Bible, the God of Christianity is the one true God alone. Psalm 86:10 says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And that's really important, that last part. You alone are God. What are we talking about? We're talking about the triune God of the Bible as described in the Bible. And when we put that against any other religion, you're going to find that those basic simple tenets of who God is are denied. And so doesn't mean we can't work with these guys, these other religions, like in helping. But remember, their motives are different than ours. You know, the great tsunami that happened that killed all those people. You saw even the Muslim religions were trying to help out people. And so working to help alleviate things in the world is okay. But remember, their motivation is different from ours. And so when it comes to evangelism, we got two separate messages going out. And so we have to be careful, because all these religions worship idols. They don't worship a true God. So real quickly, when you look at Christ alone, here's some of the aloneness pieces of this. Jesus Christ is the one Savior. You know, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Pretty exclusive. Salvation's by grace is the only way to come, right? So we look at Ephesians, it says that salvation by human effort leads to destruction. Every other religion besides Christianity teaches that. You must work your way toward God. You must earn his favor in order for him to you have a relationship with him. And we know that the scripture is very clear about that. All of our works are like filthy rags before God. We don't earn any merit with God through our works. Our works come from a heart of gratitude from what Christ has done for us. So these religions teach something totally different. Just get better, get right with God, and then he'll be right with you. And that's not what the Bible says. So it's obvious, since we don't have a common message, that the evangelistic cooperation really is not compatible between Christians and non-Christians. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among,'" let me get my little thing down here, "'walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" So we see that the Bible is very exclusive in saying Christ is the only way. And so when we start looking at this syncretism, it's really abandoning Christ. If we buy into syncretism and say, "Well, all roads lead to God, I choose Jesus, you know, you chose Allah, and we're all going to get there," it's a lie. And we can't participate in that lie without denying Christ. And that's the last thing we want to do in our evangelism. So watering down evangelism to basically feel better about not making someone feel like they're offended by the gospel is what we've got to do. Yeah, please, I'm dying.
I just listened to a message about this that I found so powerful. Part of the fear for us as Christians is the culture tells us, "How do you have the right to tell me what truth is?"
Right.
Why is your truth better than this truth? You know, it feels very inclusive, a great modern word, to say all these things. You do your thing, I'll do mine.
Right. Your truth is your truth.
What we have to really help people to see is we're all making truth claims.
Yep.
To sit here and say always lead to heaven, that's a truth claim. To say there's no way that leads to heaven, that's a truth claim. And I'm basically saying, by making those points, my truth is better than yours. So it's getting people to see we're all making truth claims.
Correct.
Regardless of what your truth claim is, you're having a point of view of why the world is what it is, who God is, all these things. And it's a really straw argument to say Christianity is claiming its truth. Everybody thinks they're right.
Correct.
It's human nature.
Right.
We all think we're right, unless we're crazy. And getting someone to understand that and then begin to realize, I want you to see you're basing your eternity on your truth claim. Yep. You're basing everything that is on what you just said, that all roads lead to heaven. I'm basing mine on something different.
Right.
But we're all relying on something. And I think that levels the playing field and takes that fear away a little bit and helps us discuss with people why the exclusive claims of Christ are so beautiful. They are exclusive because nobody else did what he did. None of these other religions have a savior who died for their people.
Exactly.
All their saviors just died.
Right.
Yeah. But anyway.
You got to be your own savior.
That really struck a chord with me and sort of conversations with people of helping those you're talking with to see we're all making truth claims. Don't sit here and accuse me of something. I mean, you're doing the same thing by accusing me. You're, in fact, by saying I don't know, how would you know I don't know unless you think you know?
What you're describing is what Francis Schaeffer did a beautiful job with in his presuppositional apologetics, where he would ask young people that came to visit him, tell me about your worldview. Tell me how you deal with these things. And he used the Socratic method to ask questions and let them, and then he would, of course, share the gospel with them and say, which one seems to be the one that is true? How do you determine your truth? How do you get there? And so if you have someone who's actually exploring truth, then you can actually make progress in there. And, of course, you pray that the Spirit opens their eyes and you give an opportunity to say, you know, examine the claims of Christ. You know, every you read great stories like Lee Strobel's story, you know, where he was like, I'm going to prove Jesus wrong. You know, the Bible's bad. And he dives into it. And he goes after the claims of Christ. The next thing you know, he's like, this is true. And then he becomes a great apologist. Land, you had something?
I was just going to go back to the question that Pilate asked, you know, what is truth? And I think when we can answer that question with truth as a person, and we understand that truth is a person, it kind of puts in perspective when we depart from the truth, we're betraying a person.
It's true. I hope everybody heard that. You know, you talk about what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate's there asking him, what's truth? He's standing right in front of him. And so these truth claims, I think Richard's point's right on, everyone's making a truth claim. But remember, we have a basis of this truth claim. It's not that we're completely out there, but we do know that in order to see that truth, the Spirit must open our eyes. And so God works in concert with our minds. We're changed by the renewing of our minds. And so to have these discussions to open about truth, you're going to find that most people, if they really, truly are looking and the Spirit's opened their eyes, they're going to go right to the cross. Strobel, so many more. You know, and you got, you know, what you were talking about, Pascal's wager. We're all wagering on something in eternity. Which one's it going to be? You know, yours is eternity of nothing. Mine is eternity in heaven. And so you better be right. That was Blaise Pascal's wager. So anyway, good discussion. But I want you to understand, too, it doesn't mean we can't unite against such things as religious persecution. We want to have a place where the ideas can come forward and that we believe we do have the truth. Christ is the truth. But if we're in an environment in the world of any government that says we're going to suppress the truth, then it's going to be difficult to evangelize. And so I'm fine going one-on-one with Muslim about what is truth, but I want to have the opportunity to do that. And so when we see countries or places that crush any kind of free discussion or persecute people for their religion, we can band together with them and say, this is not right. You know, people need to be free to make to explore these claims of truth. All right, so Christ alone, we're not going to go with other religions. So what about this? What about Protestantism? What about the Jewish religion? What about Roman Catholicism and cults? You know, all these guys claim to worship the same God. It's interesting. When I was in, where were we? What was the place in Mexico recently? Talking to a guy that said he was Jewish. And he made that exact comment to me. He said, well, I'm a Jew. You're a Christian. We worship the same God. And I said, well, really, we don't. I said, you deny the lordship of Jesus. And I said, you really should, you know, examine the claims of Christ. We didn't have a lot of time to talk, but I just stuck in his mind. He said, well, we worship the same God. Is that true? Don't we worship the same God? The answer there is nope. That's the simple answer. You know, you look at the Jewish religion, they reject Christ as Savior and God. You know, they think he was a heretic. And so when you talk to them about Jesus, they're going to ignore Jesus and say, well, it's the same God. It's not the same God. You know, Jesus is God in the flesh, God with us. The Jews would deny that. So there's a basic tenet that when you look at Jewishness, it is not compatible in evangelism with us. The Roman Catholicism is the same way. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Roman Catholicism, that's where the Christianity was born up through that. Yep, and that's why the Protestant Reformation happened, because they got so off the rail with what they were doing with their view of authority and denying the absolute authority of the Scriptures and saying church tradition, church rules, they have authority. They even went so far as to go outside the Scripture and started talking about the justification was not by faith alone. Remember, that was Luther's main thing, faith alone, no works. Roman Catholicism teaches works. And they also believe that the church, not the Holy Spirit, imparts saving grace to you. The church has that authority according to their beliefs. When they baptize you in their world, you are saved because they gave you the saving grace through that work of baptism. So we can see that this is not what the Bible would teach. And so therefore, even working with, you know, Roman Catholicism, you're going to have a problem if you're trying to evangelize, because they're evangelizing a different God than we are. What about cults? A lot of us have run into Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, got the same problem with them. They claim to be Christian, but if you look at the basic tenets of what they believe, they both deny the lordship of Christ. And so Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, we would not evangelize together with them. So all these religions deny the tenets of biblical Christianity, and they're not going to be good co-laborers with us as we spread the good news about who Christ is. So that brings us to, well, who can we work with? Now, I mentioned in the beginning of this that Barnhart gave like $20 million away. The number's not important. What was interesting to watch is how we had to work through the different denominations as we were providing funding for their work. And so one of the early things that they ran into was, well, can we work with this group and this group if they don't believe the same thing? How's this working? And so one of the things that Barnhart believed, it just like a church, they had to decide, what do we believe? What are the tenets of Christianity? And then when we went to groups and that were requesting money, we had to say, do you believe in these tenets, these basic things? And if they didn't, then we would say that is a cult and we won't support it. So this issue of the tenets of Christianity is super important for us to understand, even when we start talking about between denominations. So let's look at this in a little more detail. So what we see here is, when we cooperate with other denominations, it's got to be within what I'm going to call the pale of orthodoxy. In other words, the biblical truths about Christ. So he is God's appointed mediator. And anything that goes against the biblical teaching of Christ's mediation is going to put us in a place where, even if they claim to be Christians, we're going to have a problem, because we have two different gods. And so a lot of the modern church has moved away from the Jesus of the Bible. You've heard me talk about hippie Jesus. Believe it or not, we're going to go there again. So I want to get into that in a little more detail. But To preach anything but what the Bible says about Jesus is heretical. We cannot change the character of God to meet the demands of man. We cannot do that. If we do, then we're committing heresy. We're moving away from the true Christ, and we're moving into a man-centered theology that's man-centered in its evangelistic efforts, and it's wrong. It is not the truth of who Christ is. So you guys remember the story of Korah. In Numbers, they describe this rebellion that happens. It's the Jewish nation has left Egypt, and they're kind of grumbling. And Korah and a couple of his buddies get together, and they decide they're going to challenge the authority of Moses. So this is the gospel according to Yates. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll tell you the story of what happened. So you guys remember the story. They go, and Moses says, okay, you want to go, and you want to present to God, and you don't want me to do it, so why don't you go to the temple tomorrow, and we'll see what's going to happen. You bring your offerings, your fire, so to speak, and you can go right to the temple. Now remember, God had said Moses was the mediator. Now Moses is a pre-Christ figure. Moses was mediating for the nation of Israel. And God had appointed Moses to that task. And these men said, nope, I want something different. I don't want him to represent me. I'm going to do it. Okay. So you guys remember how that worked out? It didn't work out so good. So they show up at the temple the next day. And Moses prays and says, God, what do you want to do? And what does God do? He swallows them up in the sand. And what about all the followers that were with them? What happened next to them? Fire rains down on them. He burns them up. So they're all gone. So what we see is an example of God saying, this is my mediator. If you're going to approach me as a holy God, you must have a mediator. You must have been holy. We cannot approach a holy God in an unholy way. And so what has God given us for that? He's given us Christ. Christ is our mediator. And anything that's a false Christ that we try to approach God with is going to end up in the same problem. You know, you guys who came to Wednesday night, you know, we were talking about the last judgment. That's the same problem. You know, you show up before Christ and you don't actually know the true Christ, you're going to be condemned. And so this is a serious matter. Christ's mediation, as described in the scriptures, is the Christ that we are talking about when we evangelize. We're not going to water it down. So the biblical Jesus is our only mediator. All right, so let's look at some of the problems we have with denominational problems here. So I'm sorry you can't read this, but I'll put this up on our website, or actually Laura will. And so we have a biblical Jesus, and we have a modern Jesus. You could erase that and put hippie Jesus. And so what are the tenets that we're looking at here? And so just a couple of things we look at when we compare a biblical Jesus to an antichrist. This is an antichrist. And many of our churches are going this way. So let's look at some of the differences here. So starting on the top left, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He was born as God Almighty in the flesh. What does the hippie Jesus do? He's a good teacher and a man. All right, now we go back to the left. What does biblical Jesus? He loves us enough to speak the truth. What does the modern Jesus? A lot of churches say we water down the words to avoid offense. Water down the word to avoid offense. This is a man-centered evangelism when we're over here. It's not a God-centered evangelism. Jesus warns of sin and judgment in hell. I'm going to go through the biblical Jesus. He points us toward eternal treasure. He commands repentance of our sins. He gives you salvation, hope, peace, joy. He has a hatred, and he was hated and despised by the world. He hates sin and exposes the truth about sin. He commands with divine authority. We see that a lot right now. The authority of Jesus is being ignored. He says that we should expect persecution. He brings division when necessary. It's important to understand. Christianity is not about getting along with everybody. There's times where there will be division, and it's through Christ. He says that we respect persecution. He exalts God the Father's will. He warns of false signs and wonders. He magnifies God's word. He demands that emotion, experience, and opinion conform to sound teaching. He commands you to deny yourself and be willing to lay down your life for God. Now let's compare that to the list over here. This is what we're seeing a lot right now. He's a good teacher. He waters down the word. He promises an earthly treasure. He sends all to heaven, dismisses hell. And we've had several evangelical pastors recently say they're all going to heaven. Remember what the Pope just said? He said he doesn't think there's going to be anybody in hell. That was the Pope. All right? Minimizes the need for repentance of sins, gives you health, wealth, and happiness. He's loved and accepted by the world. Remember, Jesus just gets along with everybody. Yeah, well, he wasn't persecuted and put on a cross because he got along with people. Right? He was making a truth claim that they couldn't stand. So this hippie Jesus overlooks sin and never corrects you. He gives suggestions, not commandments. He promises our best life now. He promotes unity and tolerance at all cost. He serves your will above God's will. He exalts signs and wonders of mysticism above God's word. He exalts emotion, experience, and opinion above sound teaching. And he encourages to love yourself first and gratify all your fleshly desires. So we can see, if you have a modern, even Protestant church that has watered down the gospel, you see what happens. You move from a biblical Jesus to an antichrist. And this is the important thing we got to understand when we talk about evangelism. We're preaching this, even though you may have a Protestant church that might be preaching that. Well, that's no longer a church. And so we see that this is such a distortion of who Christ is. The loving, truthful Christ is here. This is a man-centered Christ. It's no Christ at all. All right, any questions, thoughts on that? Tom?
I was reared in Methodist a long time ago. But you know, look at that church now. I mean, this thing about homosexuality and genders is just further apart. And it's about ruining the church.
You know, we need to pray for other denominations that they will come back to the faith. In the 50th General Assembly, the GA actually voted to send a letter to our mother denomination, which is the PCA, and said, I'm sorry, the Presbyterian Church in America. Golly, get it right. PCUSA. We actually sent a letter back to them and said, please return to the biblical Christ. Please return back to the truths of the scripture. Because the minute they start going man-centered is the minute that now you got a different Jesus. And it's not a Jesus at all. So that's kind of the bad news. Let's talk about the good news, though. There are denominations that would line up with this all over the world. And it is good to be in cooperation with them. You see Bible translations. You see the distribution of God's word. You see supporting missionaries from other denominations. It is okay for us to support a missionary from another denomination as long as they have the Orthodox Christianity in that context of a biblical Christ. That's fine. We can advocate together for the admission of missionaries into foreign lands. We can keep open the airways for Christian broadcasting. I've seen lots of churches that have broadcasting that's not on our denomination, but they are putting out the word of God. And so working together in benevolence and outreach with other denominations, we can do those things. I've seen it work. And it's a beautiful picture when you see the whole body of Christ come together. We are a large, large body of Christ. And it's worldwide. You know, whether you go to Korea, wherever you go, you're going to find a true church that's going to be there now. And you see it growing all through the world now, even though we see in our own country it's kind of we're moving away from God. But still, there's a lot of things we can do together with denominations that follow the same Christ that we follow, and so I don't want to discount that. And so we can work within our own community. There's lots of Christian churches may have some theological differences from us, but they're still preaching and talking about the biblical Christ, and we can come alongside them. Now that being said, it is going to get a little weird if you are evangelizing with, say, Baptists. Now, I love my Baptist brothers, but there's some theological differences that would be kind of weird, okay, or if we're evangelizing, and it can cause some frictions. You know, God's sovereignty and regeneration versus man's free will. So this is a big deal. We've been talking about that for almost months now. You know, we believe that it's God's sovereign will that regenerates man, not his choice of choosing God. Things like paedobaptism. You know, we practice paedobaptism. The Baptists do not. So, you know, we would bring in, like when I first joined the church, you know, James was very little, and we joined the church, and we had them baptized. If we joined a Baptist church, that wouldn't be the case. They wouldn't do that. They'd say he has to wait till he makes a profession. And so it's kind of weird that believers are like, well, what is that? So anyway, some of these can cause some frictions. But again, the overall arching thing, if you got a Orthodox biblical beliefs, we can work together. But these things can cause some frictions within it once somebody becomes saved, what they're going to do. All right, so bottom line here is we want to maintain charity between brothers within the truth of Scripture and for the furtherance of the kingdom. It's not that we don't want to work with people, we do. We just want to make sure that we're sharing the same Jesus. You know, hippie Jesus is not Jesus. And these other religions that have truth claims may be true, but they're denying the basic claims of Christianity. So working with them would be a non-starter for us. And that's why you see a lot of, you know, there's a lot of call to come and do syncretism. You know, let's bring the Protestants, we'll bring the Jews, we'll bring the Muslims, we'll all pray together. No, we won't. That's not a good idea. So those are different gods. So it'd be no different than us doing, you know, like Baal and those kind of things, where the Jewish nation kind of mixed in with some stuff. God didn't think too much of that. Matter of fact, he destroyed them for their idolatry. And we got to remember Korah. We only have one mediator. It's Christ. And he's not going to share that mediation with anybody. And so we have to keep that in mind. And that's why it's so important to have a good understanding of the Scriptures, good understanding of who the character of Christ and God is as it's described in our Scriptures. That's why theology matters. You know, that's why we're renewed in our minds. God changes those things so we can speak these truths in love to people. And that's really to share, again, back to what I said in the beginning, is to share the beautiful message that we have. You know, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you need to repent. And there's this awesome offer that God gives us if we will turn to Christ and his work on the cross as a propitiation for our sins, then we are reunited to God. And so much more, but that's the basic message of evangelism that we're doing. And any Jesus other than that Jesus of mediation and propitiation for our sins is a false one. Adam, I'll stop there. Any questions or thoughts? I actually finished 5 minutes early. Yes!
And Jim, I just think that when you mentioned earlier about evangelism, we tend to shy away from it because there is a rub, you know, there is a conflict. It recognizes that there is an ultimate truth, and there can't be, you know, everybody's correct. You know, we recently spent time with my family, extended family, and my wife and another family member of mine got into this discussion, you know, with all the family there. And really, you know, it's one of those things where it's like, put before you, like, don't you accept this? And it's like, no, I don't. You know, and so you feel that tension, like, even myself and everyone else in the room feels that, oh, we were just having such a good time. Why do we have to get into this? You know, and there's this awkwardness, you know, it's like this back and forth. And it's like, look, you know, I'm not going to ascribe and I'm not going to validate that because it's not true, right? Not out of pride, but like I really had to wrestle with, as much as the awkwardness, I wanted it to go away. I did. I was like, oh man, it would be great if we could just get back to having fun. But I'm putting my comfort and my desires to have a good time above someone's soul. Boom. Like that leveled on me. And I was like, I had to repent of that big time. And I just, you know, appreciate my wife for being willing to have a hard conversation in front of other people, not by her choosing, but like, you know, it's thrust in her face. Like,
right.
And so I just acknowledge that is hard to do. But when you think about our reluctancy, why we're reluctant, it causes me to have to repent because I value my comfort a lot of times over other people's eternal salvation.
The thing I just want to clarify what I said earlier, we do that, and I'm sure that was done in humility, but, you know, we don't make these claims about truth in a place of arrogance, that you're wrong, I'm wrong. We all think we're right. But we're submitting to the revealed truth that we've been given. So we should always do that with humility. But man, it's so well said. We're so tempted to bow to real conflict and ease of conscience. And when we do that, we do that to the peril of what we're talking to.
Yeah,
we're
peace.
Allowing the falsehood to permeate their lives.
Right. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And what peace are we talking about? You know, you want peace with God, you got to go through the one mediator that God's given us, and that's Christ.
But do it in humility.
With humility, we're just pointing back. This is what Scripture says. This is what it says. This is why we believe what we believe. Let's not water it down for man's sake, because again, it's the fear of man versus the fear of God. It's real easy for us in that condition, and I appreciate what you guys did to speak that truth, and you're going to take some heat. But that's what Jesus said. You know, he said, you know, but there will be someone probably in your family who goes, yeah, I'm going to go examine that. You know, I mean, I did. I remember my little sister talking to me, and I was a born in the wool atheist, man. I was a pagan. And she tried to share the gospel with me, and I shut her down over and over and over. And I know it was uncomfortable for her, but she kept coming. You know, and finally one day I'm like, all right, I'll go look. Yep. And that was the Holy Spirit. And that was the end of that story. So God crushed me. So, at least my worldview. So, anyway. So, I encourage you. We have a great story to tell. And it's God's story. It's not ours. We have a truth. It's God's truth. Jesus is that truth. And I encourage you guys, whenever you can, share it. And even if you just invite somebody to church, you know, just say, come. You know, fellowship with us. You know? I mean, this is the primary means is the church and the preaching of the word of which God shares the gospel. You don't have to be the best apologist. You don't have to be super steeped in suppositional apologetics or any even classical apologetics. But you have to be willing to say, there's something really good, and it's Christ. And he's going to solve all those problems that you got, and he's going to take care of that sin problem that you have. Just come. Just come and hear the word preached and let the Holy Spirit do his job. All right, that's all I got. Let me wrap us up in prayer, and we'll go lift up our worship, certainly, to our worthy God. Father, thank you again for your word of about the gospel. Father, your word in general and the use of the Holy Spirit in Christ, and Father, what he did for us and how the whole Trinity comes together to bring this beautiful message of salvation to your people. And Father, we are grateful, grateful, grateful for that, and we ask that our hearts would be opened in such a way that we are bursting to want to share this good news with the world, even though man does not want to hear it, and even though man wants to push back and call us intolerant as we point to the supremacy of Christ and we point to the exclusivity of Christ. Father, make us warriors. Help us to put on the full armor of God and go into the world and tell this beautiful story, the story of your redemption, of your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.